Good morning. Today's reading is the first 14 verses of the book of Ephesians. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given to us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. This is the word of God.
We're going to need a Bible in what we're just about to do. So if you haven't got one on your phone or in your hand, there's a few just over there where there's a black arrow pointing downwards next to the door. Do feel free to go and grab one. Should I point out that when your senior pastor looked at the preaching roster and discovered who was on today, he fled to the other side of Australia, which is probably not all that surprising. Have you got Ephesians? Let's pray together. Dear Father, in your great kindness, please grant that your Spirit will now take your word so that it grips us and shapes us, grows us and changes us. And we ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen. When was the last time you said, wow, about God and his love for you? When was the last time you were struck by how massive and magnificent his grace and salvation is? Christians who are not saying wow often are not in a good place, because that can only mean we've begun to lose our sense of wonder at being loved by God. Or perhaps we're taking it for granted. We've just got used to it. Grace has stopped being amazing. Well, if that's where I am, I'm sinking into a spiritual coma. But the good news is that we're about to start a journey through Ephesians, and if any book in the New Testament is going to do that, Ephesians will snap us out of our coma pretty quickly, because It's a letter that will give us lots of wow moments. Because it tells us plainly just how magnificent God and his saving grace is. Ephesians puts amazing back into grace. Well, when you start a journey, it's always a good idea, if you're going to be travelling, to have a map. Yes, I know that reveals I'm a dinosaur. And I know you, in your car, have a little television set next to the steering wheel, and a South Korean lady who has been miniaturised to such an extent that she's inside that little TV set, and she tells you where to go. But pardon me, maps. It's always a good idea to have a map of where we're going because that makes it harder to get lost. And it helps us to know where we are and what we're seeing. So let's make our Ephesians map. Have a look with me at chapter 1, verse 3. What does it tell us? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And then, if you just let your eyes go down the page, it's talking about God and what he's doing, and that keeps on going and keeps on going and keeps on going. And look at where chapter 3 ends. To him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory. It looks as though the first half of Ephesians is about God and what he's doing, God and his work. What about the second half, chapters 4 to 6? Well, have a look at chapter 4, verse 1. I urge you to live a life, or literally, to walk worthy of the calling you have received. If chapters 1 to 3 are about God and his work, chapters 4 to 6 are about us and our walk. Ephesians is like two islands, very close together, connected by a short bridge. And you see that short bridge in the bit of chapter 4, verse 1 we didn't read. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you, then, not chronological, I had a shower and then I had my breakfast, but logical. If you haven't got a driver's license, then you're not going to get your hands on my car. This then is the therefore then. Oops-a-daisy. Two islands joined by a short bridge, which is therefore. And that little bridge tells us what each of the islands is. It tells us that chapters 1 to 3 give us the basis for chapters 4 to 6. And chapters 4 to 6 tell us how to respond to God and his work. That is, what kind of walk is worthy? And the way we live will only be worthy That is, honouring to God and pleasing to Him if we are building on the foundation of His saving work, if we are responding to and living out His saving grace. Another way of saying all that, very simply, is that therefore tells us God's work is the root and our walk is the fruit. At which point we need to have a closer look at the first island, chapters 1 to 3. It begins, chapter 1 verse 3, by talking about God and what He has done, and then it goes on to talk about what God is doing and what God will do. And then a change comes about when we get to the end of verse 14. Paul is talking to the Ephesians about God, and then look at what happens in verses 16 and 17. I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking. Now he changes, not talking to the Ephesians about God, but talking to God about the Ephesians. Chapter 1, therefore, consists of two activities. First of all, instruction, teaching the Ephesians about God's saving work for us in His Son. And then comes intercession, praying, asking God to do His saving work in us by His Spirit. Well, those two things are the top priority of all the apostles. You might remember in Acts chapter 6, there was a problem with the food distribution to widows, and the apostles said, we must devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word, to intercession and instruction. And that has to be true of all pastors and gospel workers and anyone who leads in any sense at all in God's church, that priority goes to instruction and intercession, teaching and praying. The focus of the instruction is the saving work God has achieved. And the focus of the intercession is how God applies His saving work to us by His Spirit. When you look now to chapters 2 and 3, it looks as though they give us the same two ingredients. Have a look in chapter 2 at verses 1, 4, 5. As for you, you were dead. Verse 4, but. The best word in the whole Bible. But God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. And then you keep going through chapter 2 and it's still talking about what God has done, and you finally get to verse 22, which says, you are being built together by God, that is. So chapter 2 is all about God's work. Instruction about His saving work for us in His Son, and then presumably chapter 3 is the intercession bit. That's true when you get to verse 14, For this reason, I kneel before the Father and I pray. But there's an interruption, and we'll come back to that in just a moment. We can do a bit better than this. Chapter 2 comes in two halves, instructions about God's saving work. The first half has a vertical focus. It's looking at how God raises us to life when we were dead in our sins. The second half, verses 11 to 22, has a horizontal focus as God is at work reconciling us, bringing together those who were divided and hostile to each other. Chapter 2 tells us how God gives life to dead rebels and brings Jews and Gentiles together as one. So then presumably we've got intercession in chapter 3. Yes, we do. But before we get to intercession, we've got an interruption. Notice what happens in chapter 3, verse 2. Chapter 3, verse 1, for this reason I, Paul, etc., etc., he picks it up again in verse 14. That's what he would have said had he not decided, no, I need to interrupt this to say something important. He tells them about what God has called and equipped him to be and do, to be a servant of the gospel and the apostle to the Gentiles, to us. So, chapter 3 is about intercession, but with an interruption, an instruction about who Paul is. Which brings us to chapters 4 to 6. And I'm leaving it for you. Why? No, not because I'm mean and nasty, although that's probably true, but that's not the reason. I don't want to steal from you all the good things you'll get by having a go at doing with chapters 4 to 6 what we just did with chapters 1 to 3. And I hope what we've done with chapters 1 to 3 shows you it doesn't have to be complicated or difficult. Give it a go. And you will gain great benefit. So, now, with map in hand, we begin our journey through Ephesians by focusing on the first 14 verses, where Paul is speaking about God, who has included us in something massive and magnificent. In a salvation that could not possibly be greater. And in these 14 verses, Paul walks us around that salvation and gives us five angles to look at it, five perspectives from which we see this salvation that could not be greater. And the first perspective is in chapter 1, verse 3. You see it there? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Spiritual blessing, heavenly realms, tells us this could not possibly be any higher. These blessings are right at the top. far above every other good gift. These blessings are supreme. This is a salvation that could not be higher. The second perspective also comes in chapter 1, verse 3. Have another look. What has God given us according to this verse? Not many spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms. Not even most spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms. But every spiritual blessing in Christ. Every spiritual blessing. In verses 7 and 8, we hear the same truth stated a little bit differently. It says, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. This could not possibly be any larger or fuller. God does not give us these supreme blessings a few at a time. We don't have to go to him to get our pocket money once a week. A little bit of blessing spread out over a lifetime. He pours them all over us like an avalanche of treasure so that we begin new life in his family with everything. Are you starting to be a little bit amazed? Can you feel a wow sort of starting to bubble up? The third perspective is in verse 4. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. That simple statement takes us from before the creation, or which for you is over there, before the creation, all the way through to the last day, judgment day. That's when it will be clear that we are holy and blameless in God's sight. The astonishing fact that people like us, corrupt, impure, perverse, self-loving, will not face condemnation because we are clothed in the righteousness of our Lord Jesus. Verse 4 is about a salvation that is eternal, stretching from before the creation all the way through to the last day and beyond, when the glorious realities of verse 14 come into play, when God brings us into our eternal inheritance and he redeems us as his own possession, completely, utterly, permanently. This salvation could not possibly be any longer. The fourth perspective is in verses 9 and 10. Have a look at it. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. God's will, his good pleasure, his purpose is to unite the entire cosmos, all things in heaven and on earth, under the Lord Jesus. just as all things were created through him and for him, so the new creation comes about in him and through him. He is its integrating centre, like the hub at the centre of the bicycle wheel, holding all the spokes together and giving the wheel its stability. And God has already taken the first big step in that process of uniting everything, because that's what Paul's talking about in verses 11 to 14. Have a look at verse 11 and where it starts. In him, that is, in the Lord Jesus, we were also chosen, etc., etc., etc. Then verse 13, and you also were. This is just giving us a quick preview of what the second half of chapter 2 unpacks and spells out and develops. The fact that the worst division in their world, the hostility between Jew and Gentile, has been brought to an end in the Lord Jesus and through the gospel. All our divisions are overcome in the family of God. This is a salvation that could not possibly be any wider. Well, what's left? I said there were five perspectives and we've only had four. Our salvation could not possibly be any higher or larger or longer or wider or any richer. Have a look with me at verses 5 to 8. Starting at the very end of verse 4, in love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. Is that steam I can see coming out of many indignant nostrils? Yes, it did say predestined, and that almost always leads to great controversy and displeasure on the part of Christians. But what does it mean? It's got absolutely nothing to do with being unfair or playing favourites or making arbitrary choices or shutting people out. It's about love. In love he predestined us. And what it should lead to, according to verse 6, is not anger at the unfairness of it all, but the praise of his glorious grace. In other words, this isn't something terrible. This is something wonderful. Grace, God's way of loving us. And everything about that is amazing. Almost too good to be true. And one important aspect of it is that it stretches ahead of us into eternity. Chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, God raised us up with Christ, etc. In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace. Grace is love that stretches all the way ahead of us into all the ages to come. God will never stop loving us with this lavish love. Ever. What predestination tells us is turn around, have a look. That same love stretches all the way back behind you into eternity past. When did God start loving me? Not when I was baptized. Not when I was converted. Not when I was born. Not when I was conceived. He has always loved me from before the foundation of the world. Wow! Wow! That is astonishing. But there's more. What did he predestine us for? Verse 5, for adoption to sonship, about which I need to say two important things quickly. Number one, this is not a way of saying that women are inferior. Only second-class citizens in the kingdom of heaven. In fact, it's exactly the opposite. It means that God's grace puts every one of us, Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, into the status and privileges that only a male child could have in that world. Second thing, what comes in the middle between the eternal love stretching ahead of me and the eternal love stretching behind me? What comes in the middle? Adoption. God saving us into his family to be his dearly loved sons and daughters. And this is a gift so magnificent that there is only one thing to compare it to, his love for his one and only son. You see that in verse 6? The praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Not that he only loves one. But there's only one that he loves with absolute, unique, eternal, unsurpassable love. His one and only Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the model or pattern of his adopting grace. That he now loves us with an eternal love like the eternal love he has for his son. Well, how magnificent is that? This is a salvation that could not possibly be any richer. So what have we discovered by going through this first chunk of Ephesians? God has given us a secure place, an eternal place in a glorious salvation that has been won for us and given to us by a magnificent Saviour, Father, Son, and Spirit. This could not possibly be any higher, any larger, any longer, any wider, or any richer. And if that doesn't produce a very big wow, we are in big trouble spiritually. And we need to ask God to forgive us for taking his saving grace for granted and in his great kindness to restore to us our sense of wonder that he should love us like that. Wow matters. But it's not where we stop. It's only where we start. What matters is what comes after wow. If it's genuine, wow sets off a chain reaction. And what comes first is thank you. Grace grows gratitude. When did you last thank God for loving you? Not just in some bland general way, but in the magnificent way that we've just seen in these 14 verses. We should all be saying that thank you very often indeed. After thank you comes help me and change me. Father, your massive and magnificent love for me should make me love you with all my heart and with all my soul and with all my mind and with all my strength. But I don't. My love for you is pitifully weak and far too often hardly noticeable. Please grow in me a deeper, stronger, fuller love for you. And when I get there to help me and change me, what comes next is that we go back at least every day to what produces the wow. That is, I must keep feeding myself on the gospel of God's grace so that his magnificent love for me will be the root that will grow in me the fruit of love for him. Is that happening in you? Are you loving God more each day? Well, I think we probably all need to say something to God right now. So let's do that in your own mind. Say whatever you think you need to say to God about what we've been looking at. In a minute or two, I'll say amen, and the musos will lead us to our last song.